you being here. And I'm going to try to give you a few things and that I hope will be somewhat of a blessing to you this morning out of this particular psalm. Now, God knows my heart. I wanted to deal in Psalm number 27 a little more thoroughly. There's several verses there that really grip my heart every time I read through this passage of Scripture. For instance, verse number 14 out of that psalm, "Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And then verse 13, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then verses 4 and 5, dealing with our dwelling in God's house and our desires to be in the house of the Lord. I want to say to you, if you don't have a desire to be in church, you probably need to get born again this morning. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Somebody cut that heat back there, fellas. It is going to choke me to death this morning. Just that the thermostat back there, just turn it where that stuff will kick off. And it is going to choke me to death, I'm afraid. But we're going to begin with chapter number 28 this morning. I feel like that's God's will. And we'll try to glean what He's given us from all nine verses of it. Trust that it'll be a help to us in our life here below. Verse number 1, David said, "Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if Thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications, when I cry unto Thee, when I lift up my hands toward Thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." By the way, that is a hypocrite. Amen. There in verse number 3. "Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Now may the Lord add His richest blessings to the reading of His word this morning. Father, again, I pray for divine sanction this morning and that holy oil that the Holy Ghost gives when we stand in need. Lord, especially when we're doing our utmost to rightly divide the Word of God, may our hearts today be lifted to Thee in prayer and praise and adoration, and may we be moved for the glory and honor of God. Forgive us of our sin, purge us of our sin, cleanse us of our sin. Help us, I pray, in the Word of God, Lord, to become strong in faith and trustworthy, confident in our Lord and Your ability to do for us and undertake in our behalf. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, fellas, this is another one of those songs that we might consider being simply one of David's songs in the night. It's a very prolific psalm, to say the least, and many areas of it really catch my heart. And I'd be the first to say this morning, there's some statements that David makes here that to the natural man or to the flesh that we live in are going to seem quite contrary to what the Word of God teaches. But I've got to remember that David was a man after God's own heart. And this Bible is totally inspired of God. God inspired it, and He canonized it into the 66 books that we have. And we need to let God be true and every man a liar. And the longer I serve God, and the more I read this book, the more I see that some of the things I've been taught during my life and some of the things that I'm hearing out yonder in religious circles doesn't necessarily align with what the Bible's got to say and what the Bible has to teach. You know, somebody has said at one time that a thorn in the breast of a nightingale would make that little bird make some of the sweetest music that you've ever heard in your life. Now, I don't know, I've just heard that. But if that's true, then you and I can believe that David's griefs and David's heartaches and David's sorrows that he went through enabled him to be eloquent or to write these beautiful songs that we have and call the Book of Psalms. And gentlemen, I know this sounds like a broken record, but oh, how true it is that the pain that we go through in this life should cause us to make sweet music for the glory of God. That's right. It's not always the living on the mountain that brings out the best in a man. But it's those valley experiences and those hard times that bring out the best in a man. And by the way, I'll say this, they not only will bring out the best, they'll bring out the worst. It's that valley, that those real difficult times of life that we go through that will bring out what we really are down deep in our hearts. Now, the main pleadings of this psalm that we just read is that David here, be not confounded with the workers of iniquity. Amen. Gentlemen, if you keep your eyes on that crowd out there and measure yourself by what they are and measure your spirituality by their life, you're going to grow confounded. You're going to get confused in your Christian life. You definitely will. And by the way, if you look at their prosperity in light of your poverty, again, you're headed for a pitfall in your Christian life. We're not to grow concerned when the workers of iniquity prosper and we don't. I'll tell you, this health and wealth crowd has just about led America to believe that if they're saved, they ought to drive a Mercedes-Benz, live in a $500,000 home and wear a heart shafter and mark suit, and never have to turn their hand to do a lick of work. But I'm telling you, the Bible teaches contrary. I believe a man ought to learn to be silent with his mouth, work with his hands, and live with what God's given him, and be contented with that. Amen. And be mindful of the fact that God raises up one, sets down another, and God, just at any moment's time, could either deprive you and I of what we have or make us multimillionaires overnight. I mean, God has that ability, gentlemen. God is not limited. Then we need to remember that our life is in the hands of God, and what God does with us is God's business. You see, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to God. Therefore, gentlemen, don't kick against the pricks, and don't kick against what God's trying to accomplish in your life. If you do, you're headed for real, real trouble. I'll say that. Now, I've given this psalm my own particular title. I didn't get it from the bearded prophet. I got it from the very heart of God. And I've titled this psalm David's Distinction. Now, that may sound kind of crude, but I believe that the title is adequate. David's Distinction. You say, what do you mean, Brother Hall? I'm simply saying here that David, in his heart, is pleading with God to make a definite distinction between him and between the workers of iniquity. And by the way, gentlemen, God has done that. I don't want to cripple your faith, but we are objects of the love of God. And not objects, but special objects. God loved the world and gave His Son that we might be saved. Now, God loved the world and gave His Son. But thank God, God loved you and I enough to seek us out in our sin and redeem us by the power of God. We're special objects of the grace of God. Amen. I'm God's child. And therefore a special object of His love and of His grace. Now, but David here is pleading with God to make that distinction between him and between the workers of iniquity. And may I add that the only distinction or difference that is there, gentlemen, is grace.
Amen. Right.
If it were not for the grace of God, and oh, how we need to keep that in mind, if it were not for the grace of God, you and I would be living out yonder in sin up to our eyeballs. I'm talking about yet depraved, yet in sin, yet dead in sin, may I say, and just as filthy and vile and wretched as that crowd that's living out there in the taverns and down to theater houses and on the beaches. We'd be just as pitiful as they are. Hey, now as we move into this thing, I want us to notice how David clearly contrasts himself from the unregenerate. And in doing that, David does not boast what he is, but he just plainly reminds himself and God of what they are. Oh, gentlemen, that is called humility. Let us not boast of what we are, for without Him we are nothing. The man that will boast of what he is headed for deep trouble. Hey, pride, gentlemen, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I grit my teeth and cringe every time I hear a man brag about how spiritual he is. Because I'm telling you, the more I grow in God, the more carnality I see in my life. And the more I learn, the more I realize what I don't know. That's right. And David here doesn't boast what David is. He just simply makes a statement of what that crowd out there is. And allows God to make the distinction between both of them. Now, notice if you would in verse number 3, exactly how David labels these men. He says, first of all, draw me not away with the wicked.
Yep.
He gives them that distinction. He gives them that title, that name of being wicked. And then notice too, in that same verse, he said, and with the workers of iniquity. He says, they're workers of iniquity. That is, they are wicked and their labors are sinful. And then he said, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. That is, they speak falsely. They're a hypocrite. They are a hypocrite. And I want to throw in right there, fellas, that David is not necessarily, now we're going to bring this thing down to where rubber meets the road this morning. David is here not necessarily talking about that man that sits on the bar stool. Hey, this Bible was written, gentlemen, to be read by saved people, to be read by lost people, and to be preached in the house of God. But there's a sad thing. A whole lot of folk, when it's read and preached, they reject it in their heart, and they become religious but unregenerate. And I believe the crowd that David is referring to here is not the crowd on the bar stool, but that crowd on the church pew. That are yet wicked. Their labors are sinful. That is, what they're doing, their motives is wrong at the house of God. And what they speak in their mouth, they don't have in their heart.
Amen.
Amen. Now notice here, these words reveal the condition. These three words, wicked, and then workers of iniquity, and they work mischief in their heart. It reveals, number one, what these people actually have in their heart. And secondly, it reveals the motives of their mind. Man, I've often wondered what God would find if He scanned our minds and learned, and we learned the real motive behind what we do and why we do it and how we do it. I'm afraid a lot of folks do what they do because of power or prestige or position in life or the fact that they want to be patted on the back rather than doing it for the glory of God. Gentlemen, I might as well sit down right there and camp just a minute. I want to say to our church now, I'm talking to our men, we're starting to get terribly relaxed in our servitude toward God. We're backing up, gentlemen. We are backing up. Rather than moving forward, we're backsliding, if there is such a term. And it makes me wonder why we worked and labored and came to where we came to a year ago in October to be where we're at now. I wonder what our motives were back then. I want to say to you today, if your service to God is not motivated by His love for you, buddy, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
Hey, I don't preach. I don't study. I don't stay up till midnight at night and work 14 hours a day and stay up till midnight at night studying the Bible to please you. I do it because I love God. Now, I'm not saying this in a critical way. But last Sunday we came back from out there at the house and we stopped by the transmitter and I was trying to turn the power down on the transmitter. And Brother Chris looked at me and he said, is it worth it? And I said, what do you mean, the station? He said, yeah. I said, well, sometimes I wonder. But gentlemen, I want you to hear me well. If I did not believe that what we were doing back there over that radio station was worth it, I would not be killing myself to get it done. I'm going to tell you, hey, the love of Christ constraineth me, Paul said. That, gentlemen, is the motivating factor in our lives. Amen. That's what ought to stir us. Here, Paul or David identifies these men in their heart, in their mind, and in their tongue. He said, with their mouth, he said, they speak peace to their neighbor, but their heart is full of mischief. In other words, what's coming out here is not what's down here. Amen. And their tongue is a lying tongue. Huh? Well, I'll tell you. Son, I'll tell you. People will tell you what they are. Hey, people will try to live the truth at the same time be telling you a lie. I had a fellow that asked me on the phone in there a couple weeks ago. He said, can a man be a Christian and tell a lie? I didn't say this to him, but I thought, apparently they can be. I know some that's running in your camp that's lied to me over and over again. Huh? You get what you understand where I'm coming from this morning? David said, God, make a difference. There is a distinction between saved and unregenerate, and it is manifest in their heart, in their mind, gentlemen, and in their tongue. And what everybody says does not manifest what is down here below. It sure doesn't. Now, I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say. I'm going to try to give us the psalm, and we're getting ready for preaching hour. The psalm is divided into three areas, and they're very simple. And we'll go over them here momentarily and be done with this morning. I think in verses 1 and 2 that we find there David's appeal to Jehovah. David appeals. He makes an appeal to God. Now, to make this difference. Now, gentlemen, and notice what he said there in verse number 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord. Now, gentlemen, everybody look up here. He didn't say he's crying to the preacher. He didn't say he is making an appeal to the preacher's wife. He's not making an appeal to the church secretary. He's making an appeal to God Almighty. Gentlemen, I have been preaching this now for 2.5 years. That I am, it's sad to say, but for some reason or another, some of you fellas in here and some of the ladies back there continually try to find help through other means other than God. We're crying out to men and crying out to women to try to tell us what our problem is and where we're falling short in the grace of God. And if we'll call out to God and get right in our heart and open and honest with God, God's counsel will be made manifest to our dark hearts. I'm not being ugly, and you can get mad at me. I love you, but I'm just telling you how it is. It never fails that every time Brother Smith comes here, that some of the ladies and some of the men in this church run Elliot and Linda to death trying to, I think, maybe find an agreement in their life with what's going on in their own lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Huh? Now, gentlemen, we're going to put the rubber on the road. I'm just telling you this morning that Brother Hall and Elliot Smith or Linda Smith or Ruth Back cannot give to you or your wife what you need. You're going to have to make your appeal to God, gentlemen. Yes. Salvation is a personal relationship with God, and God has the ability through the Holy Ghost to meet the needs of your heart and to give you wise counsel that will help you, friend, if you'll only make your appeal to Him. Yes. I'm not chiding you, fellas. I'm trying to help you. I learned a long time ago that help is from God. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But he said in verse number 6, blessed is the Lord because he hath heard me. He said, he's also said in verse number 7, that in the middle part of that verse, and I am helped. Why, Brother Hall? Because David made his appeal to the source that had the ability to hear and help.
Yes.
Now I'm going to tell you something. Everybody listen to me. Everybody listen now. I'm trying to help the church out of a tight jam. But I'm going to tell you what will happen when somebody hears your appeal other than God. Are you listening now? You make your appeal and tell your problem to somebody besides God, and I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're going to tell your problem to somebody else. And somebody else is going to tell your problems to somebody else, and somebody else is going to tell your problem to somebody else. And before you know it, friend, there's going to be all kind of junk spreading around through the church simply because somebody couldn't keep their mouth buttoned. You know what I call that? G-O-S-S-I-P, gossip. Huh? Ain't that right? I'm telling you, people cannot conceal a matter. The proverb said a wise man will conceal a matter. And look here now, we just might as well put her out there. I'm going to tell you where we're having another problem. We're trying to take our problem, gentlemen, and look at somebody else that's having a similar problem, put our heads together between ourselves and find out what the real problem is. And I'm telling you, two problems can't solve a problem. It takes one without a problem to solve a problem. My God, gentlemen, if I had cancer, I wouldn't want to go to a man dying with cancer and say, sir, what kind of vaccine are you using to make yourself as well as you are? Huh? I believe I'd want to listen to somebody that had found help. Amen. Ain't we having fun in Sunday school class? I am, gentlemen. Hey, David said, unto thee will I cry. Hallelujah to God. That's right. Listen what the bearded prophet said. Now, this is a quote from the bearded prophet. Hey. He said, unto thee will I cry. He said, a cry is a natural expression of sorrow and is a suitable utterance when all other modes of appeal fail us. Hey, a cry from a baby will get mama's attention, boys, when nothing else will. That baby can stand in that playpen or crawl on that floor all day and cry, goo, goo, Mama ain't going, hey, mama's going to keep on peeling potatoes, putting corn pone in the oven, and making chili for supper. But when that baby lets out a cry, mama's going to drop the corn pone in the middle of the floor, a thuy on the dishes. If one of them gets broke, that baby's more important than the silverware. And when a child of God cries, it does arrest the attention of God. And old Spurgeon said it's a suitable utterance when all other modes of appeal fail us. Said, but the cry must be alone directed to the Lord. See what I've been saying? To the Lord, gentlemen. Not somebody else. Make that appeal directly to the Lord. And hey, get in the closet. Shut your door. Call to God in secret. He'll reward you openly. Openly. He'll make it manifest to folks. That's right. Hey, the cry must be directed to the Lord. Hey, for to cry to man is to waste our entreaties upon the air. Gentlemen, for you to cry out to another man for help in your situation, you might as well go out there and talk to the wind. Somebody said, Brother Hall, the more I study, the more I see it. Vain, gentlemen, is the help of man. You better believe that's right. Hey, his appeal is to the Lord his rock. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. You know what he's saying there? He's saying this rock is immutable. Do you know why God can give us counsel there? God, gentlemen, never changes.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God has accomplished in this Bible through His people in the past, God will accomplish for you and I today. I believe in the immutability of God. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know what that means? God said long ago, I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that covenant stands good today. I cannot break my covenant to you. Now, I'm going to tell you, before the foundation of the world, God made a covenant with the Son. And He's immutable. Hey, we have the blessings we have and the answers to our prayers and the good grace of God, fellas, simply because God made a covenant with His Son and He will not change His mind. He's an immutable rock. He's an immovable rock. I don't get ahead of my preaching this morning, but I'm on that rock this morning. We're going to be right there. Hallelujah to God. That's right. You ain't going to move it. The devil's had his shoulder against the rock of ages for eons of time. And I've got news for you. He ain't moved it a hair's breadth. Hey, fellas, if the devil could move the rock of ages a hair's breadth, this whole world and our lives and the church and those gone before us and those yet to come would all crumble and fall. But I'm glad. Thanks be unto God. He's an immovable rock. He shall not be moved. Thank God. Yes, sir. That's right. He's immutable and He's immovable. Now notice this. Notice this. He cries, his appeal is to the Lord, and he cries in that appeal to the Lord to hear what he's saying. Notice in verse number 2, in verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. In other words, Lord, hear me. Be attentive to my prayers. Hear what my lips have got to say, Lord. Don't close a deaf ear. Hey, look here. He said, be not silent. Apparently, the Lord, to some degree, had been silent. And David had appealed to God, maybe in times past, or had been appealing to God for this particular need, and God had not paid any bit of attention to David. He just let him stew. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes the longer you let things stew, the better it gets. Gentlemen, there's nothing any better than cooked down beans. Put them pintos on the stove and eat them today and cook them down and eat them again tomorrow. Peas porridge hot, peas porridge cold. Peas porridge in the pot 9 days old. Some like it hot, some like it cold. Some like it in the pot 9 days old. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying God will let us stew to get the best out of us. Ain't that right? Notice here what the bearded prophet said when he said, be not silent. Bearded prophet said, when God seems to close His ear, gentlemen, we must not therefore close our mouth. Now somebody said, that's pretty simple. I'm telling you, it's over your head. When God says, I'm not listening, you know what most folks do? Heaven's threat. Church years ago, we was in a prayer meeting and I prayed. We got done. He said, I heard you pray that prayer last night. I said, I just keep on praying. He said, I'm telling you right now, if you pray a prayer over one time, you're not showing any faith in God. I said, my brother, if you don't pray a prayer until you get an answer, you're not showing any faith in God.
Yes,
man.
Amen.
Huh? Fellas, am I that dead this morning or are you? One of us is. Hallelujah, God. Maybe she's just a soaking in a little while. That's right. Amen. Don't close your mouth. Hey, bombard the throne of grace. Somebody said, preacher, I'm telling you, I got a problem. Just hang in there. If God's ears are closed, open your mouth wide. Hallelujah to God. God, somewhere down the line, He'll fill it.
He'll
fill it. He cries to the Lord to hear. He cries to the Lord for help. Now, don't leave me on this. This is what I was talking about earlier in the lesson. That it gets, some folks look at this contrary. Some folks in today's society, in today's religious world,
would look at what I'm getting ready to tell you, they look at it contrary to truth. But notice what he said. He looks to the Lord for help. Now notice verse 1. He said, "Be not silent to me." Why? Why does David need to hear from God? He said, "Lest I be like them that go down into the pit."
Feldenberg looked right. Hey, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, the only difference between, or should I say, the only thing standing between you and going to hell is an answered prayer from God. Do you hear what I said? David said, "Lord, if you don't hear me, if you're silent and don't hear me, I'm going to hell with the rest of the crowd." Boy, this all tying into what I'm going to preach this morning, I believe. Huh? That's right. Notice, hey, not deprived, no, deprived of God who answers than the dead in the grave and should soon sink to the level of the lost in hell. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, I just feel like that I just constantly got to have God, and I feel like without God I'm lost and I don't know what to do." Hallelujah! Gentlemen, that is dependency on God. God wants to get a sinner to the place where he feels hopeless within himself and doomed to hell without the divine intervention of God. If he can ever get you to that place, you're a good candidate for salvation. Huh? I'm telling it right. I'm telling you, without an answered prayer from God, gentlemen, we'd be no better than those in the grave.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, I just don't believe that. I wonder how many of them got on an altar. I wonder how many of us got on these two in this church."
That's right.
"And bowed their knee there and said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner,' and got out lost."
Amen.
But on the other hand, some of you is bowed on these old altars and said, "God, I'm just an old sinner, unworthy of your love, destitute of the grace of God, need the Holy Ghost in my life, and if you don't hear my cry and my call and my appeal, I'm going to hell with the rest of that crowd." And you got up like that publican, justified. Woo! Huh? What was the difference, gentlemen? I'm going to tell you what. An answered prayer. And what was the difference? What made the prayer get answered? Sincerity of heart.
Right.
Sincerity of heart. Hey. We must have answers to prayers. Ours is an urgent case of dire necessity. Surely the Lord will speak peace to our agitated minds, for he can never find it in his heart to permit his own elect to perish. Your mind feel agitated this morning? Huh? Does your mind feel like it's all out of kilter and you don't know which way to turn? You feel like a pair of jeans in one of them old timey washing machines where that agitator did a room. But them today, them new ones today, they just... But I'm telling you, them old ones, they're plump, plump, plump. You feel, hey, and they called it, you know what they called that thing inside of it? The agitator.
Right.
Huh? Your mind feel agitated? Confused?
Right.
Twisted? Make you appeal to God. Somebody said, "How do I know I'm in the elect? Bless your cotton picking, pea picking heart. God's already brought you out of sin, led you to the house of God, set you down under preaching, given you love and mercy in your life. What more do you need to realize you're in the elect?"
Amen.
You think he brought you to the house of God to turn you away and send you to hell? He brought you here that you might hear the gospel, appeal to God, and go to heaven when you die.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. He ain't going to let you perish. No.
Sure, buddy. Somebody said, I'm an Armenian. Well, I'm a Calvinist. Somebody said, I'm a Calvinist. Well, I'm an Armenian. I don't give a flip what I am. It don't depend on what I am. My salvation depends on who He is and what He's done and what He's yet going to do. I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, when He bowed His head and locked up His shoulders and cried in His feet, His hour, it was finished. No man can add to it. No man can take away from it, buddy. It's done. That's of the Lord. Amen. But he cries, gentlemen, in his humility. Notice what he said in verse number 2. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. That's humility. Huh? If you want help from God, it's going to have to come from a humble heart and a humbled mind. Not no stiff neck. Proud heart, hard heart, no sir. And I'm telling you something else. I don't know why God laid this on my heart, but I'm going to say it. I'm telling you, I've seen men run these pews, run down the aisles of the church, swing from the chandeliers, jump over by rails up here in the choir and carry on. Hey, and some of you, hey. And I've seen others sit on the pew, hardly ever make a sound, but in a meek and a quiet and a humble spirit, sit there and soak in the Word of God. You know something? That meek, quiet, humble crowd still sitting there. But I'm telling you, that proud, arrogant a bunch that always wanted to be seen in the house of God are gone! And I'm not against that. I like to do it every now and then. I wish some of y'all just do it every now and then with me. We'd have a lot of fun. Amen. But he cried to the Lord in his humility. He said, when I lift up my hand toward thy holy oracle. Hey, you know what Paul said in Hebrews? Chapter number 5, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. You know what the oracles of God are, gentlemen? Huh? Somebody said, what's he talking about? I'm going to tell you what he's talking about. Unto thee, no, I may just get down here. I'm going to, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication.
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
He heard the oracles and in humility lifted up his hand toward them to praise and adore the Lamb of God for what he has done in his life. I'm going to tell you, some of you get along all right till you get right to there. Now, you need to learn to praise God in your soul, in your heart, at home, wherever you are. That's right. And I'm going to make a statement about that in a minute. But he cried to the Lord in humility. Hey, look here, he talks about lifting up his hands. Hey, we must stretch out empty hands for we're beggars. When you lift up your hands to God in the church service and worship, are you lifting it up because you're a beggar? Or because you want somebody to see you. We lift them up, for we seek heavenly supplication. That's up, gentlemen. We lift them towards the mercy seat of Jesus, for there our expectation dwells. That's the bottom line. David said, I'm crying unto God in my supplication, and I lift up my hand toward thy holy oracle because I'm doing it in expectation of God doing something for me.
Right.
We went down to Samson's birthday party Friday night, and Tammy picked up Anna Grace. Now, Brookie hadn't made one. I mean, she'd run, played with balloons, throw balloons up in the air. She'd carried on, played to the kids, but the very minute Tammy picked up that other baby, she came over. Tammy just kind of ignored her. Tammy just ignored her, that other baby. You know what she done? She laid down in the floor.
Mommy.
Still didn't work. But you know how she got Mommy's attention?
Mommy.
Them little hands went up here. You know what Tammy just reached down and grabbed one? What is it? Little young, she lifted up her hand. She expected Mommy to pick her up, gentlemen.
Amen.
David said, I've lifted up my hands because I expect the rock to
pick me up. Hey, somebody said, I'm down, I'm down, I'm down. Lift up your hand toward the holy oracle and let the lover of your soul pick you up. He'll pick you up, gentlemen. Somebody said, I'm down. He's the picker-upper. Somebody said, get a Coke. It's a quicker picker-upper. Oh, no. Jesus is the definite picker-upper. Somebody said, get a surge. It'll give you a surge. No, get Jesus. He'll give you an urge. Hallelujah to God. That's right, ain't it? Hey. Look here, oh, the bearded prophet said, oh, that whenever we are devout, whenever we use devout gestures, that we may possess a contrite heart. He said, oh, when we lift them hands up in expectation to God, our praise or adoration, may it be, gentlemen, from the heart and be from a broken and a contrite heart because of the love of God. Now, my time's about gone. It is gone. That's David's appeal to Jehovah. Now, in verses 3, 4, and 5, we find David's apprehension of justice. I wrote something in the bulletin today about justice. Gentlemen, very, very little justice in our land today. Now, that just David said, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them. Here's that verse now that's contrary today. David said, Lord, give them. In verse number 4, give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. You know what David said? David said, let their works judge them.
Amen.
And give to them according to their works, God. Somebody said, some woman called me in her doubt, said something about Billy Graham. Some woman called me and said, you just don't love nobody. Said, Brother Graham is a great evangelist, and he's just trying to show the whole world that God has forgiven President Clinton. I said, Madam, God forgives nobody unless they ask for it. You know, hey, you know what that woman was saying? Everybody listen. That woman, and that's the mentality of the world today, gentlemen, that God, now she's got two words mixed up, forgiveness and ignoring. God does forgive sin, but he don't ignore it, gentlemen. Now, what that woman was saying, that Mr. Graham went down there and pleaded the case for the president in hopes that God would ignore what the renegade had done. But I'm telling you, God's not going to ignore America, gentlemen. God will not ignore Bill Clinton's sin. I'm telling you, shame and a disgrace. There's no justice in our land when a whoremonger can sit in the chief seat in our land, fond of women. I said it, yes, sir. Have oral sex with everybody that comes down the pike and claim to love God, be a leader in our nation. I'm going to tell you, those are all marks of a lost man.
Right.
What a disgrace. No justice. Richard Nixon put one little earphone in an office. And they railroaded him coming out of the presidency.
Right.
This man had folks killed, dealt in drugs, had sex in the White House, give our nation to the communists, played tennis, depleted our military power, give away money, played silly games, whoremong, corrals, all that mess, sodomites, kill babies, and still America blindly says, go on, it's all right, go. I'm telling you, gentlemen, justice is coming. Justice is coming. You better believe it is. Hey, when we view the wicked simply as such, that is, as wicked, gentlemen, and not as fellow men, our indignation against sin leads us entirely to coincide with the acts of divine justice, which punishes evil and rewards righteousness. Huh? Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying this. When we look at men in their sin, just as they are, wicked, ungodly, killing babies. Had some woman to call me in there several months ago and was in there trying to interview a man about the abortion rights. And someone said, won't you get right? I said, pardon me, won't you get right? Man, you need to get right. We live in a real society. We live in a real world. This is my body. I'll do what I want to do. I said, ma'am, you'll do what you want to do now, but God will do what God wants to do when God gets ready to do it. Now, I'm here to tell you, gentlemen, there's no justice. Turn criminals loose, you can kill, thug, mug, rape, shoot, and there is no justice. David said, give that crowd what they deserve. In the land today, people, they said, oh, you got to be sweet and love everybody. And I don't have time to go to it, but Romans chapter number 2. In Romans chapter number 2, Paul said, judgment is inescapable. He said, judgment will be according to the righteousness of God. He said, judgment will be according to their deeds. He said, judgment will bring light to the hidden things of the heart. He said, judgment will teach the saved proper fear of God. Hey, that's why David, when he realized God was a just God, said, if you don't hear my appeal, I'll go down to the pit with them. David had a fear of God, gentlemen, and the judgment and justice of God is why he appealed to God. Somebody said, well, I fear God all the time. Amen. God help you if you don't fear God. And then there's David fears that he should be bound up in their bundle and drawn to their doom. And the fear is an appropriate one for every godly man. Said the best of the wicked are dangerous company in the time that we're living in and would make terrible companions for eternity. We must avoid them in their pleasures if we would not be confounded with them in their miseries. That's right. And then David's appeal for Jesus, or to Jesus. He said in verse 6, 7, and 8, blessed be the Lord. He said, you've heard me. You've helped me. He says, I made my appeal, and here's what Jesus done. Bravo! Bravo! Amen! You're right. You're right. Gentlemen, we've got a right to make a distinction between that crowd and us. I do not want to be bound up in their iniquity in eternity, much less in now. That's right. Amen. Now look here. The psalm up to verse 6 has been a prayer, but at this point, it turns into praise. David begins to praise God. He prays Him because He's been heard. He prays Him because He's been helped. Hey, listen what Spurgeon says. This is so good, gentlemen. I'm going to finish this. Spurgeon said, they who pray will soon pray, or they who pray well will soon praise well. That's what brought about the praise, was the answered prayer, gentlemen. If you ever get a prayer answered, you'll learn to shout and praise God. Thank God. Be thankful. Amen. That's right. Amen. It said, two bells. It said, this is prayer and praise are two lips of the soul. They are two bells to ring out. They are sweet and acceptable music to God. They are two altars smoking with incense. They are twins feeding upon the mountain of myrrh and within and on the hill of frankincense. Amen. I don't have time to get there. Just give him a note. Hey, he talks about strength and a shield, which is David's weapon and David's armor. He's appraising God for that. Gentlemen, you've got that armor. You've got the weapon of God. It's a spiritual warfare. Somebody said, oh, the devil's going to drag me down. Cut his stinking throat. You got a sword, stick the egg sucker with it. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I want you to notice, hey, notice too in verse number 7, I don't have time to read it, but the word heart is used twice in verse 7. Number 1, it shows the truth, and number 2, it shows the truth of David's faith and David's joy in serving God. Now, this is what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, when God blesses us, we should bless Him with all our heart. Gentlemen, somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you getting at? God saved me. Hallelujah, I want to praise God. He's lifted me out. God saved my wife. I want to praise Him again. What a blessing. God saved my 3 children. I want to praise Him again. He's been good to me. God, give me a family that's That's right. Gentlemen, when God blesses you, don't sit there on your tail end and stare at the ceiling. Get up and bless His name. He's been good. He's been good. May God bless us in the preaching hour.